Lord, we do thank you for a beautiful day today, again for the cold, the nice cool breeze we have today, and thank you for meeting that need for us. Do pray for these with their special needs. Pray for the Stonecipher family, Lord, that you would minister to them at this time, at the passing of Jerry, and Lord, pray you just work in hearts and lives there, and continue to pray for Anita as her mom went to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago. Continue to comfort and minister in her life, and Lord, do pray for my brother there, Steve, in Akron, that you would bring healing and just work out all the details. We know you're still on the throne. We know you're still in charge, and Lord, just meet the needs and guide and direct in that. And do pray for Jessica, this mother of one of the children that rides our buses with special needs today. We pray that you'd minister to her and help her, Lord, to turn to you and to be helped from heaven. Do pray for Jamie with these back issues, Lord, that are very serious, and pray that you would give the doctor answers and wisdom that they might be able to help her and resolve the back pain that she's in. And pray for Faith as she'll be going to Vanderbilt Hill here in a while. Just work out all the details now of these appointments, and that they might be able to work them out so she wouldn't have to miss very much school. Pray for Ella tomorrow. She has this open heart surgery. We pray that that would go smoothly, and be with Anna or Andy and Suzanne there in Nashville, and just encourage them and comfort their hearts, we pray. And be with Larry and Linda and the rest of the family. And Lord, we have other folks in our class that have special needs. Think of Mary as she goes to Vanderbilt today, has this appointment tomorrow. And Lord, we're praying that you would give the doctor answers to know what to do to help her, and with the three or four physical needs that she has, that they might know how to resolve these things. And Lord, we thank you. You're a God who hears prayer, and you're a God who knows our needs. And Lord, you're able to help us with every situation. And Lord, many, many needs here this morning, and pray that you would just work in hearts and lives, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tuesday morning, I was having my devotions in Revelation, and read Revelation chapter 4, and read a passage and saw something I really hadn't seen before, and it just kind of jumped out at me. And it really shows one of God's attributes. Now, obviously, God's attributes is who God is, so they're very, very important. And I found it in verse 3 of chapter 4, but we'll read the first three verses of Revelation 4, 1 through 3. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Can you imagine? Here's the Apostle John, and the Lord said, "Hey, come up here, buddy. I want to show you some stuff." I mean, can you imagine? Wow. So he looks and it says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, what's he saying, folks? What's the Spirit of God showing him? The throne of God. Can you imagine? So here he is, he sees the throne of God, and in verse 3, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." Who's he looking on? He's looking on the Almighty God. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Now here's something interesting. There's a rainbow in heaven. Did you know that? Now, what's unique about this rainbow? It's a circle. It is round about the throne. Now, I've seen lots of rainbows in my life. Never seen one in a circle. Have you? They always have a beginning and end. Here is a rainbow in heaven. Now, my question is, why is there a rainbow in heaven? Now, undoubtedly, it's beautiful. And there's great beauty in heaven. But I think there's more to it. And I think that because of what Ezekiel 1 says. Turn to Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And we find Ezekiel having a vision of heaven. And let's see what he sees. Ezekiel chapter 1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. It's right there. You'll find it. All right. Ezekiel chapter 1. In verse 26, if you have an old Schofield reference Bible, it's page 841. There you go.
Drop a 4 second, Ezekiel.
That's right. If you have one of those, we're in big trouble. All right. Verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness about. Notice verse 28. As the appearance of the bow, what kind of bow is that? The rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. Now he's going to give us a little more information. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So, what is the rainbow a picture of in this passage? It reveals the glory of the Lord. What's the glory of the Lord? Come on, Tennessee won yesterday. You ought to be able to think right now. Come on. What's the glory of the Lord? The rainbow. That's kind of circular reasoning, isn't it? What is it? I mean, that's a picture of it. What? His attributes. The glory of the Lord is who he is. All right? If you listen. No, I'm just kidding. So, here it is. He says, look, the rainbow is showing the attributes, the glory of the Lord. Now, here in this world, what is the rainbow a picture of? Promise? Okay. It is really more than a promise. It is a promise, but what? It is a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah, and he said, look, I'm never going to destroy the earth, and as long as time remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest and all these things. This is God's covenant, and it points to the fact that God is, what attribute of God does it point to? Faithful, merciful, both of those are true. I'm going to emphasize the faithfulness of God. Now think about this. In heaven, for all eternity, there's going to be a rainbow, which is beautiful, but it's the glory of God. And what is his glory? One of the attributes of his glory is his faithfulness. So this morning, I want to talk to you about great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And I don't know where you are spiritually today, but I tell you what, emphasizing and thinking about the faithfulness of God, no matter what situation you're in. Boy, what an encouragement to the soul. And so as we look through this today, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Number one, the faithfulness of God explained. If you're taking notes, we want to first of all start by explaining it. And we want to do that by defining it first of all. And I always look to Mr. Webster. He seems to have all the answers. Applying it to people, he said, it's maintaining allegiance to something or someone. It is being constant or reliable. It is someone who does what they say they're going to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody, any person who is completely faithful? No such thing. But when we apply it to God, we're talking about absolute reliability, firm constancy, a firmness like a rock, a fixed absolute reliability, a determined steadfastness in keeping his covenant. Wow. In the New Testament, we'll see some of this as we go along, faithfulness is unaffected by what man does. Now, that's a great truth, and we're gonna nail that down as we move along. But I want to just let you know right here at the beginning that our God is completely faithful. When God says something, you can bank on it. God keeps his promises. So we've seen his faithfulness defined. Let's describe it a little bit. Deuteronomy 7:9, let me read that for you. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, listen, the faithful God. I mean, that's one of his names, the faithful God. Now I see we've got a bus coming in, so we're going to have people coming in. Don't worry about it. We're going to move right along. He is a God who keeps his covenant. What is a covenant? We don't use that word much anymore. Give me a modern-day synonym. Promise. Contract. Well, you are hot today, son. You're a two for two. That is great. I can't move you any further forward. You're just, except for the second Ezekiel thing, you're doing really well. All right. So it is a contract. It is a covenant. Okay? And our God is a covenant. God never breaks his covenants or his contracts. Now, let me give you another passage. Psalm 89 says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." That's God. God said, "I'm going to keep all my covenants." He said, "I'm not going to alter the things that come out of my lips." He said, "If I've said it, I'm going to keep my word." By the way, just let's do a brief survey. How many of you have ever failed to keep your word? You failed to keep your word at some point in your life. Come on, raise your hand and hold it up there. Be honest. I'm waiting for everybody to raise their hand. Come on, Martin. There you go. All right, good. All right, good. We just wanted to make sure that was clear. All right. I'm going to make you feel good, but I want to make you feel bad first, okay? So there you go. Turn to Psalm 119. David had to drive a bus today. He's weary. It's hard to raise your hand. Psalm 119, verse 89. Now here's a great verse. Psalm 119, 89. He says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long is God's word settled? How long is he going to keep it? "Thy faithfulness is unto most generations." All generations. Now that's important. Remember that. "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants." Isn't that an amazing thing? Several years ago, how many of you went with us to the Creation Science Museum? Some of you, anybody go? Okay. Do you remember what do they call it? Planetarium? And it was just really mind-boggling. They talked about the size of the our Earth and the sky and the Milky Way and the universe and everything. It was just like, oh my soul. You realize he says in here that every one of those stars and planets and everything, they are all the servants of God. God is sovereignly controlling all of those things. That's amazing. You see, folks, the cycles of the earth, why do we, now, this is really not, did you ever think about this? This morning at 7:38, what did we have? Sunrise. Now, isn't that kind of odd? You know, is the sun going to come up? Well, really, the sun's not doing anything. It's the world, earth revolving around it. But anyway, I just thought that was kind of odd when I was studying. But anyway, you probably think I'm kind of odd too, so it's okay, all right. But think about it. How many of you stayed up all night last night saying, "Boy, I just wonder if the sun's going to come up in the morning"? Anybody? All right, thank you. We had two, all right. You guys can go back to sleep, you're right. Now think about that. I didn't worry about it. Why? Why didn't you worry about it? You knew it was going to happen. How did you know it was going to happen? Why? Why? There you go, because God's still in control of this thing, isn't he? All right. Welcome back, by the way. We're glad to have you back. She hurt her ankle severely, and good to have her back with us. Look, folks, in Lamentations 3, you know this verse. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Now, isn't that a great verse? If God were not merciful, we would be consumed, all right? But he goes on to say, "Because thy compassions fail not, they are new every morning." What's the last phrase? "Great is thy faithfulness." And the songwriter took that and listened to one of the verses. He said, "Summer and winter and springtime and harvest." By the way, isn't that why you live in Northeast Tennessee? Because you've got summer and fall and winter and all those things. And he goes on to say, "Sun, moon, and stars and their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness of" what? "To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." And he, of course, the chorus, "Great is thy faithfulness." You know what? Every time the sun comes up, you know what we ought to say? Praise God, he's faithful. When we see the leaves beginning to turn in the autumn and the fall, what should we say? Praise God for his faithfulness. When the snow flies in the wintertime, what should we say? Praise God for his faithfulness. When the spring comes and the flowers start coming up and it's getting beautiful and the trees are budding out, what should we say? Praise God for his faithfulness. They all work together to show us that we have a faithful God. Now, why is God faithful? Stop and think. Why is God faithful? What is it about God that allows him, or I don't know if that's the right word, but makes him faithful? Number one, Mike, you got it. He cannot lie. Listen to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that great? God cannot lie. Neither the son of man that he should repent. And it goes on to say, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What's he saying? God always tells the truth. God cannot lie. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now that's a great term. What's immutability mean? Unchanging. All right. So God is going to show that he is unchanging. He confirms it by an oath. Here we go. Verse 18. That by two immutable things, these are unchanging things, in which it was, look at this, boys, girls, ladies. All right. It was what? Impossible for God to lie. Now, I'm really cranking on this for a while, but there's a reason, because the devil was going to come to you at some point in your life, and he's going to say, you know what? God didn't mean that. In fact, stop and think about the first temptation. What was it? What was it? What did Lucifer tell Eve? Did God really say that? No, God didn't say that. What was he saying? God's a liar. Very first temptation. And folks, look, he's going to come and do the same thing in your life. And you've got to remember this verse. It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. Let's move on in the passage. We might have a strong consolation. Oh, doesn't that give you comfort? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. What a great passage. He said this fact that God can't lie is an anchor. Hey, when do you need an anchor? In the storm. Some of you are in the midst of storms right now. There's an anchor for your soul. An anchor for your soul. What a great truth. The fact that God cannot lie. So, he's faithful, number one, because he cannot lie. Let me throw the second one out. What's any idea what the second one might be? He can't change, which kind of ties in with he can't lie. It's one thing to promise something. When you fail, why do you fail? Why might you fail? Great. What? Three for you're hot. You don't have the power to do it. Have you ever promised someone I'll do something and something came up? And does that ever happen to God? Did God ever make a promise to you? You're going to have to live with him all week. I'm sorry. Think about it. Have you ever promised something to someone and you had every intention of doing it? And something happened. They were paving the road in Sulphur Springs and you got, you know what? Sure. Does that ever happen to God? Does God ever make a promise and then something comes up that God just can't do anything about? Right? Think about how foolish that is. What does God do? It's like the, you know, what does Rocco do? Rocco does whatever Rocco wants to do. You know, what does God? God does whatever he wants to do. Because God is all powerful. No limits. Think of some of the great truths, the illustrations of God's faithfulness. And I'm going to have to hurry here. I've got a little carried away. But let me give you two of them. His faithfulness, he is called, and I just mentioned Rocco. That worked right in. He is called a rock, isn't he? Let me read you. In Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses is about to die. The Lord's going to take him on to heaven. And he wants Israel to remember some things. And so what did he do? What did God have Moses do? He wrote a song. That's another whole sermon right there. He wrote a song. Listen to it. Here it is, Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. Not a rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment of God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. 18 times David called in the Psalms, David called God a rock. Listen to some of the hymn writers who picked up on that. Ira Sankey in 1876 wrote, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul and its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary. Thine, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee." William Bradbury in 1863 wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." And the chorus says, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And in the late 1700s, Thomas Hastings wrote, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, a rock." God is a rock. Secondly, he is called a shadow. Or actually, he's called that he doesn't even move. If he moved at all, I'm really messing this up. Let me just read you the verse. James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights," listen, "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Some of you, in your younger days, when they would have the movie projector up and you would take your hands and make all kinds of animals and strange things, and what happened to your hands because of that screen? The shadow was much bigger, wasn't it? And if you made one tiny movement with your hand, boy, it was very, very obvious on the screen. Same thing is true outside. If the sun were shining, which I don't think it quite is yet, and you make a movement, what happens with your shadow? It's magnified. And he's saying, look, I want you to realize that God doesn't move. He doesn't change. There's not even a shadow of him turning or moving. That's our faithful God. Let me give you a couple biblical examples. I think of the man Abraham. What did God promise to Abraham? And he's going to have seed like the sand, okay, and the stars. Okay, so lots and lots of children. He made that promise to Abraham when Abraham was 75. Now, that's kind of scary when I think of that myself. Wow, 75. It's a different day. What happened? For 13 years, what happened? Nothing. No children, no seed. When he was 83 or 86, which would have been 11 years, he took it into his own hands and had a son named Ishmael. And then the word of God gives us, there's 13 years of silence when nothing in Scripture is said about God's walk with Abraham. So now Abraham is 100 years old. And what did God do? In Genesis 22:1, it says, God visited Sarah as he had said. Some 25 years earlier. And then, of course, in Genesis 22, God comes to Abraham and says, hey, buddy, I want you to sacrifice your son. And just to nail it down that he can't take Ishmael, he said, your only son, Isaac. And what did Abraham do? He said, look, guys, I'm going to take this Isaac. We're going to go do some sacrifices. And I and the lad will return. What was he trusting in? The faithfulness of God. Because God had said, you're going to have seed like the stars and like the sand. And lo and behold, what happened? God provided a lamb. Let me give you one other one. And I think I should have split this lesson into 2 weeks. Think of the Battle of Jericho. Isn't that a great battle? And this walled, mighty city, the children of Israel just coming across into the land, across the Jordan. And here they are, they face this. And God says, okay, here's the battle plan. For 6 days, I want you to march around the city and don't say a word. Now, that's the first miracle, don't say a word. They didn't have Facebook back then, obviously, or just had to throw that in. So they do that. They march around the city. 6 days, they're silent. Seventh day, God said, okay, march around seven times. Seventh time, I want the trumpets to sound. I want the people to shout. And when you do, the walls are going to come down. What a stupid plan. Think about that. You think our 4-star generals and 5-star generals in the military ever use that plan? But they obeyed God, and what happened when they shouted? What would we do today? Well, let's get a committee. You know, let's study this or get some engineers. We'll build a small wall, and then we'll try it and see what happens. And what happened? They just obeyed God. And God did exactly what he said he would do. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, real quickly, second major point, our faith in God encouraged. Let me encourage you to be a Christian who can trust God because God is faithful. You say, well, Gary, wait a minute, that was Abraham. That was a different day, you know. That was Jericho, you know. That was thousands of years ago. Remember Malachi 3:6 where the Lord said, I am the Lord, I what? I change not. I want to tell you folks, if God ceases to be faithful, then he will cease to be God. This is his attribute. God is a faithful God. Now, if you're like me, you realize your own unfaithfulness. And sometimes that causes you to doubt the faithfulness of God. People have let you down. You've let yourself down. But I want to remind you, God's faithfulness can never be nullified by man's faithlessness. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What a great truth. Now, let me give you three applications. We're done. Three areas we need to trust the Lord and rely on his faithfulness. Number one, our salvation. Did you realize that your assurance of salvation is totally based on the faithfulness of God? How do you know you're saved? Well, I feel like it. Well, I've got good news and bad news. There's going to be times you don't feel like it. That means you're not saved, right? What does that mean? How do you know you're saved? Well, because somebody told me I was. How do you know you're saved? Well, I had this experience. How do you know you're... When push comes to shove, we say, well, you know, 1 John, all the tests, those are good. But when push comes to shove, how do you really know you're a believer? I'll tell you how I know. Because the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I did it. And I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God. If God wasn't faithful, you couldn't have any assurance of salvation. Couldn't have it. Couldn't have it. He is a faithful high priest. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We just studied it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He called you to salvation. He's going to do it. What a great truth. Let me move on quickly. Secondly, we need to trust God in temptation, or to keep the alliteration, when sin happens in our life. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that as a believer, you don't have to sin? Now, the devil tells you you do, right? Oh, come on, you've blown it before. You're going to blow it again. You might as well just do it and get it over with. Don't look so spiritual. Come on, you've been there. But do you realize in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, for there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Did you realize, folks, that the faithfulness of God tells you that you never have to sin? Now, we do sin because we choose to sin, but you don't have to. There's always a way out. There's always a way of escape. But what happens if you do sin? I was speaking with someone this week, a new lady's visited our church, and she was talking about how she wasn't perfect, but and she sinned, but she asked the Lord to forgive her. And aren't you so glad that we have 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about when suffering comes in your life? Is God faithful? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." When you go through a difficult time in your life, does it mean God is no longer faithful? Does it mean God no longer cares about you? Does it mean God has lost control? When the world's falling apart and your life is falling apart, I want to remind you that God still keeps his word. And the promises of God are still true. And God is still there to help you. And when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you," he says, "I am enough to get you through the trial." Remember that God keeps his word. Now look, if God doesn't supply your need in this in a trial, then he's broken his word. And that's not going to happen. God is faithful. And finally, remember that God is faithful in your service. Look, if God has called you to do something, there are probably people in this room right now that God has called you and is calling you right now to do something for him, and you're saying, I would, but I can't. Isn't that silly? Why would God call you to do something you can't do? Now, I'll be honest with you, there were times when my children were growing up that I did that sometimes. I remember several fiascos with a riding lawnmower. Look, God knows your abilities and God is able to help you. And if he calls you to do something, he's not going to say, "Hey, Johnson, I want you to get out here and do this." And you get out there and God says, "Okay, buddy, fooled you," and let you fall flat on your face and just abandon you. God's not going to do that. You've heard the phrase, God's calling is God's enabling. God is faithful. Now, I don't know where you are today. I mean, spiritually, I know where you are physically. Mentally, I'm not. No, that's good. Do you need today to focus on the faithfulness of God? You may not be saved. You may not be sure of heaven. I've got great news for you. God's promise is true. If you'll turn from your sin and by faith trust in what he did on the cross, he will save you. He will save you. If you're struggling with sin and you just think, "Man, there's just no way out," wait a minute. God is faithful. He knows your limits. And he's not going to allow you to be tempted above your limits. And if you have blown it, hallelujah, his forgiveness, his blood will cleanse you from all sin. And when you're going through a tough time in your life, God is faithful. I'll be honest with you. Yesterday, I had to live this myself with my brother. I can't be there. I can't help. Even if I was there, I don't know that I can help. At least medically, I couldn't. But I can remember that God is faithful, that God's still in control, that God still has a perfect plan, that I can still trust him. So, I want to remind you today, folks, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, God is a faithful God, and you can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. Okay? Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I have done a poor job, I know, of trying to help people understand your faithfulness. But oh God, somehow send your spirit to work in our hearts, to show us your faithfulness. There are people here today that need this drilled into their heart and their mind right now. And I pray that your spirit would take these verses, these words, and would help them to remember that in all things, you're faithful. You're faithful. And that you keep your promises, your covenants, your contracts. Lord, help us to trust in a faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.